Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather together as a family to study your word, to worship you in song, praise, to talk with you in prayer, Heavenly Father. We're thankful that you've brought us here safe. We ask that as we go through, that you help us to have an open and receptive mind to your wisdom and your word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that as we maintain this within our hearts and minds, that you be with us as we take our departure and help us to be the useful tools that we ought to be. Guide, guard, and direct us. In this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Sing number 20 from the blue supplement. Number 20 from the blue supplement. Remember who you are. God created you, in new birth he gave you life anew, and his matchless love you now proclaim. You must live to glorify his name. Christian, remember who you are today, as you follow him along the way. Though the way seems dark and the journey far, strength comes when you remember who you are. You were bought at such an awful price. Christ redeemed you by his sacrifice. You obeyed him and were free from sin. Peace and hope and joy in love within. Christian, remember who you are today, as you follow him along the way. Though the way seems dark and the journey far, strength comes when you remember who you are. Let your light be bright and ever true. Live so others will see Christ in you. In your life a sermon sinners see, what the Christian life is meant to be. Christian, remember who you are today, as you follow him along the way. Though the way seems dark and the journey far, strength comes when you remember who you are.
For those that need to partake of the Lord's Supper, it will be served at this time. Will you pray with me? Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the day you've blessed us with. We thank you for Jesus' willingness to die on the cross and to leave his home in heaven to live as a man. We thank you for the body that he was willing to sacrifice to be broken on the cross. And thank you for this time to remember that sacrifice. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you'd indicate when we come by.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer again, so thankful, Father, for your Son and for his willingness to shed his blood on the cross, that we might have forgiveness of our sins. Be with those, Father, that are now partaking of this cup, which represents that blood. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
If you'd like to mark the song after the lesson, it'll be 268 in the big blue book. And before the lesson, we'll sing number 44 from the blue supplement. Number 44, Give Thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Because of what the Lord has done for us, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks.
Thank you for the chance to share a message from God's Word with you this evening. If you'll open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, we will be looking at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe you haven't looked at it too much since you were in your kids' classes, when you were in Bible school as a young child. But we can see some interesting things in Daniel chapter 6, and some themes playing themselves out over and over again throughout the history of God's people. Daniel chapter 6 happened in about 540 BC. And so that was about 500 years before Jesus came. And we know by now that Daniel had already served Nebuchadnezzar. He had seen his friends, or at least heard of his friends, being thrown into a fiery furnace and coming out okay. He had delivered prophecies and interpreted dreams to men in power. And he served Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and now he's serving Darius. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So once again, he's excelling among his peers. He's finding himself being esteemed by the government that he was being forced to serve in exile. And he's rising through the ranks. He's already one of the top three, and it looks like the king's planning on appointing him over the entire kingdom. Does that sound familiar? The story of Joseph, maybe? A young man who was exiled and then was eventually rose through the ranks and was made to be over an entire kingdom. But then the commissioners and the satraps began to find ground, trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. These men were jealous. They were trying to find some way that they could discredit him, that they could ruin him, and that was not possible because he was living his life as a righteous man, as a servant of God, and there was no grounds to accuse him. So verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. This man of God was willing to do whatever he was supposed to do. He was faithful to the rules of the kingdom that he was in unless it violated the laws of his God. And these men knew that. These people that didn't like Daniel knew that. How'd they know that? Had he told them? We don't know, but it's interesting. So then the commissioners, verse 6, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. And therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. These men lied. Because they said all the commissioners and satraps want this. Well, there was kind of the head commissioner that didn't want this. But they lied about him, and they got their way. Acts chapter 24, we see the Jews making up lies about Paul, telling that he was plotting revolution and overthrowing the government and not obeying the king, the emperor. And they knew that they could get Daniel on this one because Daniel was a righteous man. And Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2 says, you shall have no gods before me. And that could also read, you shall have no gods besides me. So you can't even pray to somebody else besides God. Daniel couldn't pray to the king. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, verse 10, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. And then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. So they knew he'd be doing it still. And he just kept right on doing what he did. And we were doing our family worship this last week, and I asked my daughters, if someone was going to come find you doing the right thing to get you in trouble, when and where could they find you doing those things? It's an interesting thought. Could someone come find us doing the right thing on a regular basis? And would they know when and where to look if reading your Bible was all of a sudden against the law? Or if praying was all of a sudden against the law? Do you have a habit? Do you have a custom that is part of your spiritual life that someone could use against you? It's an interesting thought. Paul had one. He would always go to the synagogues first when he was preaching in a new city. And people knew that he was going to do that. There's various theories about why he did that. He was looking for spiritual-minded people. He wanted to convert as many people as possible. So one theory is that he would go and preach there first because he could start with the scriptures and preach Jesus to them. And that makes a lot of sense. But in Acts chapter 14, there were Jews that came from Antioch and Iconium, and they knew he'd be preaching in the synagogue, and they came and got him stirred up. They got the people stirred up, and they got Paul stoned almost to death. And then Paul got up, and he went off to the next city, and guess where he preached? In the synagogue. He didn't really care. He had a system that worked. He had a righteous thing that he was doing, and he just kept doing it. So these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his Lord. Verse 12, then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? And the king answered and said, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. And then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. And then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. The king didn't like it. The king knew what kind of man Daniel was and what kind of servant Daniel was. And that says something, because King Darius was the king of a mighty empire. And this was a slave boy from another country that two kings before had conquered and brought over. And we don't really understand that concept anymore, but this guy was nothing. But Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar in such a way, and Belshazzar in such a way, and Darius in such a way that he was really concerned about this. He did not want this to happen to Daniel. Darius wasn't a godly man. That says something about Daniel's character, who Daniel was and how he lived his life, that Darius would try so hard to save him. But verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. We don't see Daniel arguing at all, which is interesting. Righteous people are allowed to work within the frameworks of the governments they serve. We see Paul doing that. One time when Paul was stretched out and about to get beat, he turned up and he said, "Is it okay for you to beat a Roman citizen?" Because he didn't want to get beat. I wouldn't want to get beat. And they didn't. One time when there was a plot to kill Paul, if he'd just get sent back to another city to stand trial, and it would have been a whole lot easier for that current governor to send Paul to the other city and just wash his hands of it and not deal with the situation. Paul didn't go. He knew what they were going to do. And Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." That would be like appealing to the Supreme Court. So godly people can use the laws and the legal system under which they live to protect themselves in as much as they can and have justice. But there was nothing the king could do, and there was nothing that Daniel could do. And Daniel could have stood up and said, "But they lied. I didn't say that. I did not say I wanted this injunction, king. If you would have asked me, no, we would have had a conversation." But he just went. I can remember times in my life where I was either thinking or verbally saying, "I don't want to do this." And someone near me says, "Oh, we're doing this." It was usually a dangerous situation, either because it was truly dangerous or I just perceived it as being dangerous because of my fear of heights. But I wonder what Daniel was thinking. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he went. And it doesn't say he went kicking and screaming. He just went into the lion's den. I wonder if he was thinking back to his friends. The three guys that got tossed into the fiery furnace. And he said, "Well, they came out okay. Maybe I'll be alright." Maybe he knew he'd be alright. Or maybe he was like Abraham, who said, "Even if I kill my son, God can raise him from the dead." Maybe Daniel knew that even if I die today, it's going to be okay, because me dying is not the end of the story. He knew there was a Savior coming. It's interesting to think about. Verse 16 of Daniel 6. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." That's interesting. This king of a giant empire knew who Daniel was, knew who Daniel served, and Daniel at least talked about him enough in the presence of the king that the king knew Daniel at least thought that his God would rescue him. We can see by the king's reaction in the next morning, he wasn't quite for certain that God would, but I think he was trying to encourage Daniel. He says, "The God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. And the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. It's interesting. I don't know if fasting was common in the ancient world. I know the Jews did it, but I don't know if it was common amongst the people of the ancient world. It's telling that this king would spend a night without eating, worrying about Daniel. And in our Bible classes as kids, we know that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, then we know the next morning he was fine. But have you ever stopped and thought what it was like for Daniel that night? I'm pretty sure he didn't want to go in there when he went in. Did the lions just lay there? Did they come over and sniff him? Did they snarl? We don't know. Lions do what lions do. But what a night. I've been through some tough nights, but nothing like being in a den full of lions that the next day are going to crush the bones of everybody before they hit the ground. These lions were pretty fierce lions. They were the king's pet lions for eating people. It's kind of the purpose of having the lions in the den. They were really good at what they did. And I just wonder what Daniel was thinking. I'm sure he was praying. Verse 19, then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice, and the king spoke to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. So apparently an angel was involved. I don't think Daniel is just using hyperbole. I think it's also interesting and telling here too that Daniel gave credit and praise to God for his salvation in this situation. We see the author of Psalm 116 doing this. We don't know who the author of Psalm 116 was, but I'm guessing it was David. He was delivered from death more than one time. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast rescued thy soul from death, my ears from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. O may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Whoever wrote Psalm 116 had been in peril of death and came out on the other side giving God the credit for his salvation. And then the king was very pleased, verse 23, and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den with, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That's harsh, but it's scriptural. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. And the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from you. And the rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. I'm not saying we need to go back to hand for a hand, foot for a foot, but I wonder what would happen in our country if people who maliciously accused others of things got the punishment they were hoping for the people they were accusing. It's interesting, too, that a king like Darius would use a biblical punishment in this case. He went a little over the top. He threw the wives and the kids in, too. But it's interesting to me. Verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We go from a situation that seems hopeless, where a righteous man is being unjustly accused, to a situation where a king who is from a godless nation is issuing a proclamation that everybody in his kingdom needs to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Daniel has seen this happen before in his life. Daniel chapter 4, at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, when Nebuchadnezzar got too full for himself. And in verse 30, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And when the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will eat grass like a cattle. And for a period of time, that's exactly what he did. His nails grew long, his hair grew long, he ate grass. People thought he was crazy because he probably kind of was. But verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised Him and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to the will, to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what hast thou done? And at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, and I was reestablished in my sovereignty. And surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar was an evil man prior to this, and we don't know much about what he did after this. But through his experiences with Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and with God personally humbling him, he came to recognize who God was and give credit to God for who He was. And it's amazing that he would say the words, "I praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride." Daniel chapter 6, verse 28. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of King Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He was clearly a special man in some ways, Daniel was. He had the ability to interpret dreams given by God. He had the ability to prophesy. Those are things that we can't do. But in a lot of ways, he was just a righteous man who stuck to his guns. He wouldn't eat the dainty foods. His buddies wouldn't bow down before the idol. Daniel continued to do the things he knew were righteous, even when he knew they would get him in trouble. That's what we need to be doing. And Daniel was just a, well, is a good, not just a. Another thing Daniel is a portent of Jesus. A future telling of Jesus. Jesus lived a righteous life. There was no grounds to accuse him except for in things regarding the law of his God. And even that, there wasn't grounds to do because he was perfect according to the law of the Jews. So they had to lie about Jesus. And when they came to catch him the night before his murder, they caught him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was as his custom that he had done previously, just like Daniel got caught praying, just as he had done previously. We don't see Jesus arguing law in front of the courts that he was tried before. He spoke the truth, but we don't see him fighting. We don't see him kicking. We don't see him screaming. Daniel spent one night in the lion's den. Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. But the same God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den delivered Jesus from the grave, and he can deliver us from our sins. And if you want access to that kind of power, you can have it tonight. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to, like Jeff said this morning, hear that Jesus is the Christ and believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess his name before other people and be baptized. And if you are a Christian and you know that you are not walking in the light, but you're hiding trying to hide some kind of darkness, 1 John 1 says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We would love to pray for you. If you've ever confessed your sins publicly before, it's hard to do, but you feel so much better afterwards. If we can help you, please come forward while we stand and sing.
Gentle.
Jesus.
Come and I will give. that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on.
Thank everybody for coming out this evening. If there's no other announcements from the elders.